Good morning and welcome to Bold River Baptist Church. We're excited that you're joining us this morning. We would love it if you could come and be a part of our morning worship and Bible study at the church on Old River. To find out our service times, you can visit us on the web at www.oldriverbaptist.com or you can call our church office at 281-576-6030. Let's join our pastor this morning as he delivers our sermon from the Word of God.
And so if you'll stand with me as we read from James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. The Word of God reads as follows. James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once he forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would use your word this morning. That, Father, the kingdom that you desire to see in our hearts would be built. And that we would allow that to happen. Father, that we would take this word and, Father, in this warning, Father, that we would heed the warning. And, Father, may we follow you. We pray all these things in your Holy Son's name. Amen. So, this morning we have a warning, and I don't know about you, but I'm not always the best at following warnings. Any of y'all have that issue? You go around a curve a little bit faster on what the warning sign says? You know, you're like, okay, it says I need to be going 40, but I can do this at 60. Done it before. And we just kind of keep going. My body gave me a warning this week because I decided one day, the junior high students are there, they love playing dodgeball, and they decided that they wanted me to play. So they started begging me and begging me. And as you know, I've had two knee surgeries in the past 3 years. I'm on my third ACL on my left knee and my second MCL on my left knee. I don't need to play dodgeball. Especially with a bunch of little kids that are like rubber. They just like fold and bend and they can move and do all this stuff. And here I am just standing there. But last day I said, fine, I'll play with you. I am paying the price right now. Like it feels like I got cracked ribs. My arm feels like I threw a baseball like 500 times. It was rough. We don't do well with warnings. This morning, Cliff Horn was telling me about how the doctor told him he needed to be on vocal rest like a year ago. And he goes, but what does he know? And I'm like, he's your doctor. It's pretty interesting. But many times we go and we receive like some kind of message from a doctor. We receive something. Hey, this is a warning. This is your body crying out for help, or this is what you need to do. And what do we do? Nah, it's all good. We're going to be just fine. You know, we struggle in that area. And this morning with James's warning, I don't want us to struggle with it because this is a part of the Christian's life that we many times fall into the trap of being hearers and not doers. And this whole text hinges on two phrases that come up, once in verse 22 and then once in verse 26. And if you heard them, it said that they deceive themselves. This whole warning is hinged on that. And just like whenever we go to the doctor and they say, hey, listen, this is what's happening. When we walk away saying, oh, I'm going to be just fine and it's all okay and I don't need to heed any of his advice, sadly, we are deceiving ourselves many times. And James is pointing at the church and saying, listen, we have to be a people who understands that the Word of God is going to make us complete, and that whenever the Word of God is in our life, that as tests come, we're going to build endurance if we continue to walk in faith. And so as we've gone through chapter 1, he's talked about that person. But then he says, listen, it's not just enough that you know the right answer. It's actually that the answer applies to your life and that you live out that application. And so he starts off and he says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. We have to receive the word. We have to understand that that is part of the same process that Jesus talked about whenever he told the parable of the sower and the seed, whenever it says that he went and he planted. It is an implanted word. The word of God is not something natural in the human heart. It is not something that we just happen to stumble upon. We wake up and we go, I really want to think this way. That's not how it works. The Bible is something, the Word of God is something that we take when the Spirit gets a hold of us, and we have to understand that it is implanted, and it's something that we have to help grow in our lives, which is reading His Word. But think about that parable about the sower real quick. Jesus gave four types of soil in Matthew chapter 13, did He not? First, He gives the soil, which was the hard soil, which was the path where it just fell and it was just eaten by the birds. It was trampled. That hard soil is those who do not believe. It's those who do not understand. It's those who just have no place for the Word of God in their life. And then he talks about the shallow soil, where it had enough just to get a root in, and it just started to produce just a little bit of a plant, and the heat came and just destroyed it, and it didn't really have anything to latch onto, and it was just shallow soil. And that's the heart of one who, at the first inkling of a problem, just flees from the Word of God. He gives the rocky soil, where there's not much room for penetration and there's not much room for growth. And that's the people who say, well, you know what? I want the Word of God, but I'm going to keep this, 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 and this. You see, this is really what he's contesting in the verses we're reading this morning. And then God gives the good soul. Or Jesus talks about the good soil, the one that falls in the fertile ground that has been taken care of, and when it's cared for, it produces. And not only does it produces and reproduces. You see, the true mark of salvation is that there's true fruit, and true fruit bears its own seed. And so whenever we take the Word of God and it is born in us, it should be bearing out fruit, not only fruit in our own lives, but it also should be a reproducing fruit. It should be one that is a test of our faith, that we are seeing people come closer to God. Hey, and if I'm keeping my arms real close, I'm not joking. I am so sore from throwing those dodgeballs. I'm like, I feel like I'm not moving at all. It's because I'm sore. But we have this good soil. I want you to ask, just first off, what soil do you think your heart is this morning? He gives some quick things about how we should act, and this is very practical in the nature. It says to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, my dad always used to tell us, you got two ears and one mouth. You ever heard that? You got two ears and one mouth. Shouldn't mean that you should take in twice as much as you say. I always looked at him and wanted to say, and do you follow the same thing? But I didn't do that because I might have died that day. But that's what we always hear. We have two ears and one mouth. And so we are to be swift to hear. Now, this is an interesting statement because this was written in a time that when they were teaching about Jesus, they were in the synagogues, and it wasn't like here. Sometimes I don't think y'all are vocal enough, but I don't know if I want you to get as vocal as the early church in the synagogues. You see, many times we sit in silence. There, they would question the teaching. And I'm not saying you shouldn't question anything. I think you should check everything I say against the Word of God. I hope that you take your Bible and you read it, because I'm just a man. I'm not anything different than that. I'm called by God to preach His Word. But at the same time, it is your duty to listen and to check and to do the things that you need to do. But they would come in and they would sit, and as the teacher would teach, they would start, and they'll start picking away. And what James is telling his people is listen. You need to listen. You need to stop for a moment and hear. How many of you have ever been caught off guard, or have you made a fool of yourself because you didn't know the whole story? How many of you can relate to that? Almost everybody in this room can. Maybe we called and we did something. Maybe we reprimanded somebody. I mean, I've spanked the wrong child before. Any of you parents been there? Oh, yeah. That's fun stuff. Hey, who broke that? Well, oh, go to your room. I'm right. And you don't even let them get the words out. You don't even know. And then a few minutes later, the other one comes up and they're like, it was me. And you're like, oh my goodness. So this one's broken because you spanked their sister. And the sister's broken because you spanked her and she didn't even do anything. She's trying to tell you the truth. So many times we're not quick to listen. We don't let the Word of God sink in. And that's what he's saying. Don't just start making excuses or start pushing back. The Word of God is not meant to just be a book that we read. It's something that we're supposed to digest. It's something we're supposed to chew on. This quick to listen part is very interesting, because it does kind of tend to lean back to a text where David really wanted a drink of water from Bethlehem. If you're familiar with David's life, there was a time where he was not able to go back to Bethlehem in 2 Samuel, and he really wanted a drink from that well. Because apparently, I mean, I'll just be honest with you, Mont Bellevue water tastes horrible, okay? I'm just going to be real honest with you. We just moved from Fort Worth, and we thought when we first moved there, like, oh, this does not taste good, but it's okay, you know, and everything. We moved to Mont Bellevue, man, I'd go back to Fort Worth water in a heartbeat. But it still doesn't taste like the water from my parents' house that I grew up drinking. You know, I tell people all the time, I love having a drink out of the garden hose because it has a certain taste to it. People are like, oh, that's disgusting. Oh, I didn't die from it. It's okay. It blows my mind that kids today won't drink anything unless it comes out of a filter or out of a bottle. I'm like, y'all do realize that, like we should be dead if we lived like you think we should live. But I love that taste of that water from my parents' house. It's well water, and there's just something about it, and I can taste the difference there from anywhere else. And that's what David's heart was longing for, was to go back to that place of his youth where he went many times, and he wanted a drink of that water, but he couldn't go. But some of his men heard him. They just overheard the prayer. They overheard his yearning for it, and they decided to go and get him a drink of water from Bethlehem, and they did. You see, it wasn't that he was just saying, hey, I want you to go. It wasn't a demand, but they were intuitive enough. They took on themselves and made the effort to go. How do we handle the Word of God? Are we saying, hey, this is important enough to me to listen to the details? Is this important enough for me to look at it and say, okay, this is what's needed, and actually do it? They had to sneak into places where they could have been killed just to get David a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. They were quick to listen. Slow to speak goes back to that argument that they would have in the synagogue, that they were not to just start speaking up. You know, as a pastor, I get reprimanded quite a bit on Facebook. I get reprimanded because I'll say something like, Jesus is Lord, and then all of a sudden I get reprimanded. And some of you have probably faced that too. But for some reason, people think that if a pastor speaks up, they just need to voice their opinion. And so I will promise you this, that Facebook to me is an ability to reach out to people and talk to them and to be a witness for Christ. It's not to make a point. I don't like arguments. I'm not one of those people that likes Facebook for that. In fact, I enjoy seeing what food you're eating, because then I'm probably like, man, I'd really like to be eating what he's eating, more than to know what you believe about the president or what's going on in the world. Facebook isn't that place. But it is a place that I think that we can be a witness for Christ. And so there's been many times that one of my pastor friends or myself will get on and we'll say something, and before we even have time to really hit, you know, the post button where it actually puts it out there, it seems like people are already saying, hey, why do you believe that? Why do you say that? That's not really something you should be concerned about. Here's the reason why I believe many times we all as believers are concerned about it. It's because the Word of God says that we shouldn't be a part of it. And so if the Word of God says we shouldn't be a part of something, when somebody that believes the Word speaks out about being distancing themselves from that, at that point, we have an obligation to stand on the Word of God. And so when it says we are to be quick to listen and slow to speak, I want to ask you, what do you hold on to, or maybe that you have argued before, he's truly saying, hey, listen, don't justify your sin at all. Don't give it a place to take a hold of you and push back against sound biblical teaching, the Word of God. And it says to be slow to anger. You see, that is what really happens, and people say, well, here's where we're not ever supposed to be angry. Well, we can't say that, because Jesus got angry. It says that he turned the tables in the temple when they had made it more of a shop, and they were exchanging money and making money, and they had all this stuff, and he said, listen, my house is to be a house of prayer, and it's not you're a bunch of robbers and thieves. And it says that he was righteously angry. I don't know how you can determine that Jesus wasn't angry. He picked up a curtain tie and made it into a whip and started whipping people out of the temple. It's pretty intense. He got angry. There is a place for anger, but it's righteous anger. So many people want to say, hey, if you're truly a Christian, you have to bow down to somebody who's just turned the other cheek. You know what? Whenever God tells us that this is sinful, our heart should burn with anger against the sin. Period. And we shouldn't give any excuse for why we'll go, because if it's not breaking our heart, if what breaks God's heart is not breaking our heart, then our hearts are not really connected to God's. But be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. So there's something that has to be done. In order for the word that is implanted to grow, we have to determine that we're going to allow God to point out, convict, and show us how to uproot whatever wickedness and uncleanliness, filthiness is in us. We have to be able to say, God, we want to bear true fruit, which is going to be a fruit that reproduces. And so we need to learn how to be swift to hear or quick to hear. We need to know how to be slow to speak. And we need to know how to be slow to anger. I find it interesting. I read Proverbs. I think I've told you all this probably a number of times now already. But I read Proverbs once a month. The whole book, because it has 31 chapters. So I read Proverbs 1 on the first day, Proverbs 2 on the second day, and so on. Do you know how many times Proverbs talks about shutting your mouth? It's a lot. It is a whole lot. It talks about he who refraineth from his words are wise. He who closes his lips is a good man. And it just constantly, and it seems like, man, that comes up a lot. And I think that God points out certain scriptures to you, and maybe sometimes he's pointing out those to me, but Proverbs about true wisdom is that if we would close our mouth and that we would say, okay, God, it's you. But look at what 21 says. It says, put away the filthiness and the rampant wickedness and receive the implanted word that is able to save you. See, James is going back to that truth will change you if you allow it. You have to have a prepared heart. You have had to come to the place that you realize that without God's word, life is going to go a certain direction, that life is going to continue in a certain direction, that there is going to be a place in your life that you cannot overcome. Even if you can make everything else look like it's okay, there's going to be something that you cannot control. And one of the reasons I think he brings up the tongue in chapter 3 of James is because where most people struggle in their life is with what they say. And even if you can control everything else, you can't control your tongue. And what do we know about the tongue? The tongue speaks only that which is in the heart. So how do we go about this? He says, okay, you got to put away the filthiness. You got to get rid of the wickedness. And that's not just some of it. He says all filthiness. There's no excuse to have anything that defiles your body or blasphemes the word of God in your life. It is all or nothing in James's mind. And that's what Jesus's call is, isn't it? That I would be Savior and Lord. And Lord is a title of complete surrender to somebody. Not just partial. So he says, you must be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Here's that first time that this whole premise comes up. Not only to receive the word, and we have to prepare our hearts, and we say, God, root out in us, let conviction rest, and then we take the word. But now, not only do we hear it, but if you do not put the word into practice, if I do not put the word into practice, we're worthless. In the grand scheme of God's design for his kingdom and what he wants to do in your life is not going to be achieved. You see, I can talk about faith all I want, but until I truly act upon the faith that I talk about, I have not demonstrated that there actually is faith that I am living through. And so we have to practice the word, and that's verses 22 through 25. We have to live it out. One of my favorite statements is, as many of us have marks in the Bible, but how many marks from the Bible are on your heart? I don't remember who told me that years ago. And then I heard somebody a few years later say, hey, when you read the Bible should be reading you. You should allow it to just tear into you. When we practice the Word of God, it's going to calls us to do some things. And he brings up this picture of a mirror. I don't know if you've ever seen a mirror from the Roman Empire, roughly around this time. They would take metal and they would shine it up. And that was what their mirror was. They didn't have glass and then able to put it so it was real shiny. But they would just sit there and shine it and shine it and shine it. It got to be actually pretty effective. I mean, they did a really good job with it. And they could sit there and look at themselves. And they used it for the same things we do. Ladies, they wore makeup. Guys, they shaved. You know, I kind of wish that they hadn't started that practice. I hate to shave. But they used a mirror for everything. And right now, we have pictures that we can go back and we can look at. And there's many times we look at a picture and you're like, oh, man, I don't like that picture of myself. You know, and then there's sometimes that we look at a picture and we go, man, was that really me? You know, all those things. But he brings up this picture of, hey, a person looking in his mirror, in a mirror, because whenever we practice the word and we begin to live it out, here's what it truly does. It leads us into self-examination. It leads us to a place that when we look in the mirror, we're not looking to see our own reflection. We're looking to see the Lord's reflection. We're not looking to see if we still look like ourselves that does some good things. We're looking to see if we don't look like ourselves at all anymore. In fact, it shouldn't astonish us whenever we look in the mirror and we don't see anything but God. Our lives should be reflecting that examination, should be so prevalent in our life that every morning when we wake up and we say, Jesus, speak through your word, and we meet with him and we take his word, that it is tearing us apart, that the more we look into us, into our own lives, we see more of the word of God being lived out. We see more of Christ coming out in our relationships, and that leads to a person who bears true fruit, the fruit that reproduces. You see, examination is the hardest process, though, isn't it? Because examinations have to start somewhere. Examinations always have to start with where we're really at. When you go to the doctor for an examination, many times we don't want to admit that there's a problem. You know, they always ask, so, hey, you know, this is routine. We're here just for a checkup today. It's your yearly physical, whatever. So we're here. Do you have anything that you think that you need to tell us about? Is there something going on in your life? How many of us are just so happy to raise our hand and say, hey, I've got X amount of problems? No one. No one wants to admit that. I mean, it seems like when I turned 30, I like did everything I want to, 29. The day I turned 30, I felt like my body started falling apart. And every time I go to the doctor for a normal checkup once a year, I'm like, heavens. He goes, "You got anything you want to tell me?" I'm like, "No, not really, because it's kind of embarrassing." You know, I'm hurting. Like, I can't sit up from my bed in the morning without going, "Oh, this is horrible." And I just want you to know, last night, sleeping in my bed for the first time in 8 nights was glorious. But we feel the pains, we feel the aches. And many times doctors, they want to know that. And whenever we approach Jesus, there has to be a reality that we have to fess up to what we are struggling with. That's why the word tells us, confess ye one to another your sins, that you may be made new. You see, we are a people who we don't desire to look at the negatives. We just want to overlook them, and hopefully we bury them deep enough. That's the wrong concept. He wants to treat the problem to root it out, so then there's no problem left. I want you to know something. If you have a problem that you've buried deep in your life, He doesn't want you to just live with it. He wants you to get rid of it, and He wants to help you do that. You don't have to live with whatever that pain is. But you have to be honest in that examination and say, this is where I struggle. You see, that examination, a man who looks intently at the mirror, for those who just do, who want to just get by, they're the ones that walk in the doctor's office and don't give any, does not give any real information. They're empty. The person who walks away and forgets is a person who hasn't hid the word in his heart. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, verse 25, perseveres. Remember that word from earlier in the chapter. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, and he will be blessed in his doing. See, James is calling them not to quickly start thinking about what they should do, not speaking about what they disagree with in the Word, but to actually take the Word and let it do an examination on them. Do you let the Bible diagnose you? Is the Bible something that you take every day and say, show me something, God, where I've failed. Show me something, God, where I can follow more closely. Show me something, God, that you would have me to do. Show me something. As I take your word, let it change me instead of me looking at it with questions. Many times we find ourselves at a place where the Bible is hard to accept. But true examination brings us to true realities. And true realities give us the ability to see life for what it truly is. And whenever we accept the realities and we decide we're going to move forward with the Lord, we are able to then do what He says finally, is that we are actually doers of the Word. Again, verse 26, moving on to the very last section. I know we're running late. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You see, we're to share the word. Whenever we decide that we believe something, many times we like to speak about it. And whenever we have a conviction about something, we like to speak about it. And that's why our speech is such a huge issue for the believer. See, our speech is what characterizes our heart, as we said earlier. And someone who actually hears the word and puts it into practice and is going to live out the word and do it, their tongue is not going to sound the same as anybody else. You know, one of my friends, he's a pastor, not too far from here. This past week, not I guess 2 weeks ago now, before I went to Canada, he called me and he said, "Man, I just need you to pray for me." And I said, "Man, what's going on? Are you okay?" He said, "Yeah, I'm fine. But I just had to let go of one of our pastors." I said, "Oh man, that's not good. Is something going on in the church? Is something?" He goes, "No." He goes, "It was." Something that he did, and so we begin to talk through it. And basically, even in rooms with people who understood him and knew him, his speech was just off. And when approached about it, he would say, oh, it was just with a bunch of guys. It was just locker room talk. And his credibility in the church began to slowly sink because of the way that he talked. Many times we look at our ministers and we say, hey, you know, is that something you really should say, something you should watch, something you should listen to? James is pointing out to the church that that's the question that all of us should be looking at. Because at some point we all write off some things that we do as, oh, well, that's just locker room talk in whatever situation it is. And here's this pastor that's broken. And I asked him, I said, what's wrong? And he said, because this person had such a grip of people for Jesus years ago. He was a pillar in this community. And over time, his heart has been shown through the way that he talks. And this is a true conversation I'm having on the phone while I'm sitting in the Walmart parking lot. And he goes, and I've watched just in the few years that I've been here, just his credibility go down and his credibility go down into the place that he has no effectiveness. And now he is not a doer of the word. He's a hearer of the word. And that he has deceived himself. I think James would sit back and tell us this, that what you don't think is a big deal is probably a really big deal. What we want to just say, that doesn't affect me, affects us more than we know. I think James would make the argument that until we allow the Bible to mark our hearts, instead of just highlighting what we think is neat or what is a strong statement, I think James would say, man, we may be just hearers of the word and not doers. You see, our speech is used to share, but not only our speech is used to share the word, we're also to serve. It says that they go to the orphans and the widows, that that's pure religion, that they look after the least of these, and then not only that, but they separate themselves from sin. Brother and sister, I want to just encourage you that if you are walking a road where there's a sinful pattern in your life, separate yourself from it. Take the word of God and let it begin to read into you. Let it begin to mark your life. Don't be quick to argue what the Bible teaches. Instead, let it soak in and listen. And let it do a work in your life. You see, the word of God is the testament that we have about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's our love letter from God. In church, we must live out the word. We must be people who do the word. And that's a call to share and reproduce, and it's a call to separate ourselves from sin.
Once again, we'd like to thank you for joining us. If you'd like to contact this ministry, you can do so by visiting www.oldriverbaptist.com, or you can call the office at 281-576-6030. Our mailing address is 12948 FM 1409, Dayton, Texas, 77535. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to seeing you next week.